Well, it's still wet, but it's not as bad as it was this morning. We're glad you're here tonight. Glad you're here tonight. This ties into the lesson. Sometimes we may say, well, I'll see you Sunday in worship unless I'm providentially hindered. I've always questioned whether or not God would providentially hinder you from coming to worship, but that was almost the case this morning. But we're glad that you're here tonight and that the worst seems to have passed. I want to begin with a reading from James chapter 4. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Perhaps you've heard people use the phrase, if the Lord's willing, or Lord willing, I'll see you at such and such a time. Lord willing, we'll do this together. And if we heed the message of James, we'll not arrogantly presume on planning the future without taking God into consideration. I think it's a good thing to say, and it's a great thing to have an awareness when we think about plans for the future. After all, you remember the proverb, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And how many times has that truth been emphasized to us when something, the unexpected, happens one day? I read that the Scottish poet Robert Burns was plowing a field, and as he plowed, he uprooted and destroyed a mouse's nest. And the little mice were scurrying, scattered all around. And after that, Robert Burns wrote a poem entitled "To a Mouse." And here are some of the words of that poem. "The best laid schemes of mice and men gang aft aglay." I needed a translation from that Scottish jargon. And what that means, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry or often don't work out. The Latin phrase, Deo Volenti, God willing, or its abbreviation, DV, was often used frequently in writing when someone's intentions for the future were stated. They'd add DV, or Deo Volenti, Lord willing. It's a scriptural phrase, as we've seen in James chapter 4, but also Paul used it, the Apostle Paul. He stopped by Ephesus briefly, intending to return on his next journey, the third journey, but he said, Lord willing. Ephesians, or Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So James' point is not so much to get us to say a particular thing as it is to remind us that we're not in control, that God is. And that God is providentially at work in the world today. The question is, can we always know when, why, and how he works? So I want us to consider a word tonight, a word that Mr. G put me onto in the book of Philemon. And that's the word perhaps, perhaps. So I want to do a study with you tonight of a whole book of the Bible. But don't get nervous. It's only one chapter. It's one of the one chapter books of the Bible. And I didn't put all the verses on the PowerPoint, so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles or turn in your electronic device. Look up Philemon, the book of Philemon, as we look at the context, and we'll highlight the word perhaps as Paul uses it when we come to it. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Philemon by beginning with the key characters in this book. One is Onesimus. Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave from the city of Colossae who, like many others in his situation, went to Rome. And why Rome? Well, I think primarily because Rome was such a large city. And a runaway slave could easily, or more easily, go to this large city and hide out and not be found. But it's in Rome that Onesimus meets the Apostle Paul, who is characteristic of Paul. Paul is going to bring up the subject of Christ and teaches him about Christ. In fact, Onesimus becomes a Christian. He obeys the gospel. And Onesimus, after that, became a companion and a valuable helper of Paul during Paul's house arrest that we read about in Acts 27 and 28. Onesimus, a runaway slave. But I'm sure it came up in their relationship that Onesimus had indeed run away from his master. His master's name was Philemon, hence the name of the book, Philemon. It's a letter of Paul to this man, a Christian, a wealthy Christian, who had slaves apparently, obviously, because Onesimus was one. He lived in Colossae, and apparently Philemon was also converted by the teaching of Paul. Apparently, during Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus, Philemon also heard him preach about Jesus, and he was converted to Christ. And Philemon was a devout Christian and even opened his home for a group of Christians to meet there regularly. But he was the master of Onesimus, this runaway slave. And so Paul is the other key character. He's writing Philemon to urge him, to appeal to him, to receive back Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. So let's look at the book a little more closely together. We'll begin with the greetings in the first 3 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Notice how Paul describes himself. He doesn't say, as he did in other books, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but rather a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think that you'll find the words that he selects are for purpose of making this appeal to Philemon. And his appeal is not from the authority of an apostle, but more, as we'll see, as a beloved brother in Christ, a dear friend, even as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And again, reminding Philemon of that bond that they have in Christ, from which he'll be making this appeal as well. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, or your version may say to Apphia, our sister. And some wonder, even consider, that Apphia may have been Philemon's wife. And the next name that's mentioned, Archippus, our fellow soldier, may have been the son of Philemon, according to tradition. It could be that they're just members of the church that assembles in Philemon's home, but Paul greets them by name. But he also greets the church in your house, the church that met in the home of Philemon. And he gives this customary greeting: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see in the next few verses Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. And you'll notice as he writes this letter, he's leading up to something. And he does it, yes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also in a beautiful way to set up this appeal that he makes. He says, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So he writes, Philemon, I thank God for you, and I pray for you all the time, and I hear of your love and of your faith. And before he makes his appeal, he graciously and tactfully expresses his thanksgiving for Philemon and reminds him that Philemon is someone he mentions to God in prayer often. Next verse, verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Or another version states, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. He's praying, this is the subject of his prayer for Philemon, that his faith would grow and that their partnership in the family of God and in the work of the cause of Christ, that it would only deepen his understanding of the blessings that they shared together in Christ. Blessings like being brothers in Christ, being part of God's family, and how incredibly special that is. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation or comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon, apparently, he's pointing out, reminding Philemon how he had refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And that would suggest to us that he was very sensitive to their needs, that he encouraged them, that he helped them in ways, in so many ways in which hearts can be refreshed. That was characteristic of Philemon's life. It's interesting, we'll see that Paul will make an appeal asking Philemon to refresh his heart. But at this point, he calls to his mind how he had often done that and commends him for it. After all, aren't people more open to suggestions when they understand that we love them and that we care for them? And I think that's what's happening here. Paul is referring to their friendship, their relationship as brothers in Christ, and that he'll grow even more in his understanding of really all that entails. But he's leading up to this appeal in verses 8 through 20. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I might be bold to command you. You know, he's saying he might, as an apostle, command Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. But he doesn't want to do it that way. He says, though I could do that, yet for love's sake, I'm making this appeal. I beseech you, I appeal to you. And they also refer to his own character as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And they had a great relationship, Paul and Philemon. They were very good friends and brothers in Christ. And so Paul is asking him, think about my situation. I'm getting older. Some believe he is around 60 at this point. That doesn't sound very old to us, at least not to me. That's sounding younger all the time. But in that day and time, it probably was it was getting older at that point. So here's an older brother in Christ who is suffering for the cause of Christ. He's in prison, and he's reminding Philemon of these things. This is the one that's making this appeal to you. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I have begotten him while in my chains. And that's simply a reference to how Paul had taught Onesimus about Jesus and how Onesimus became a Christian. So now Onesimus, and Philemon knows exactly who Onesimus is, and he recalls quite vividly when Onesimus ran away from him. But he's saying Onesimus is now your brother. He was baptized into Christ. He's a Christian. He's your brother in the Lord. There's a play on words here. The name Onesimus means profitable. But you notice Paul says in this text, he was once unprofitable to you. When? When he ran away as a slave. But now he is profitable. Now he is profitable to you and to me. Profitable to Philemon in the sense that not only is Paul sending him back to him, but he's not just sending him back as a slave who has run away, but now he's a brother in Christ. And Paul will go on to say how that Onesimus had been profitable to him, to Paul, while he had been in prison. And perhaps Paul is suggesting that Philemon may want to send Onesimus back to Rome to continue to minister to Paul. By the way, William Barclay writes, a rebellious slave was promptly eliminated. If a slave ran away, at best, he would be branded with a red-hot iron on the forehead, the letter F, standing for the Latin term for fugitive or runaway. That was the best case scenario. At the worst, he would be crucified to death. Paul well knew all this, and that slavery was so ingrained in that first century world that even to send Onesimus back to Philemon was a considerable risk. That's why Paul makes these appeals, and he appeals to Philemon on different levels. But one of those is Philemon, Onesimus is now a Christian. Look at verse 12. I am sending him back. After all, Onesimus was a fugitive. He was a runaway slave. Onesimus needed to go back to Philemon. Paul says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him that is my own heart. Or I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. And that word heart there connotes affection, intimacy, and a deep love. I'm sending my heart. I'm sending Onesimus, who is my heart, back to you. And so when Philemon sees Onesimus, he has to remember, this is Paul's heart. So how am I going to treat him now? Verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. In other words, I would have loved to have kept him with me to help me while I'm chained to these guards in this prison house. But, verse 14, without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, Philemon, if you want to send Onesimus back to help me, I want that to be your decision and not by my urging. He's appealing to Philemon on the basis of service. He's giving him an opportunity to minister to the needs of his friend in the gospel by freeing Onesimus to return to Rome to help the apostle. Now verse 15, we finally see that word. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Think about it, Philemon. Maybe Onesimus ran away and just happened to go to Rome like many runaway slaves would do. And maybe God's hand was in this, that he just happened to meet me. And I was able to share Christ with him. And he obeyed the gospel. And he stayed on with me and helped me through my difficulties as a prisoner. Perhaps it was for this purpose. And see, Paul is speaking providentially here. A guy in Woods wrote many years ago, Paul, in this remarkable statement, chose to see in the circumstances the overruling providence of God. True, Philemon lost the services of his slave for a season, but who knows? Perhaps it was, as it was, so that Philemon might have him forever as a brother in Christ. But I want to underscore the word perhaps. Does Paul believe that God's hand was in this? I think he does. But he can only say perhaps. And he's encouraging Philemon to think perhaps this was the providence of God that brought him here so that he could become a Christian and you could receive him back as a brother in Christ. It seemed God's hand was behind it all. Paul at least thought that likely, but the most he would say about it was perhaps. Perhaps. Cecil May wrote, "Sometimes God somehow orders circumstances to bring about blessings in our lives. It is safe and biblical to say God frequently does that. It is more problematic to look back on a particular circumstance and say God did that." Even the inspired Apostle Paul would only say, "Perhaps God did that." I can look back in my life and see some things that have transpired. And I'll tell you, I believe that it was God's providence. But perhaps I should say, I believe perhaps it was God's providence working in my life. It's one of those things that we accept that God is active. He keeps his promises. He does involve himself in our lives, but to be able to pinpoint it and say God did that, well, quite frankly, we can get into trouble. I don't think we can always pinpoint when, how, and even why God does things. But Paul says, Philemon, perhaps all this happened, that he ended up in Rome and somehow came, met me, and I taught him about Jesus. He became a Christian. Perhaps all that happened so that you could receive him back as a brother in Christ. Because that's what Paul's going to emphasize now, that Philemon had a new relationship with Onesimus. He was now a beloved brother in Christ. And it's interesting to note, in this passage and many others, when the master-slave relationship is discussed, that you won't find the Apostle Paul saying, "Masters, release your slaves," or "Slaves, flee from your masters." In fact, you'll find quite the contrary. Slaves, and I'm paraphrasing Ephesians 6, Colossians chapter 3, "You be the best slaves you can be. Masters, you treat them the way you should treat them, the way the Lord treats you." And here, Paul is appealing to Philemon, "Hey, I'm sending him back to you. He's a fugitive. He needs to come back to you." But now realize, beyond this master-slave relationship, he's a brother in Christ. And what happened is that God changed a society of slavery and free men by making brothers of both. It was principles just like these that eradicated slavery in the first century. Because of teachings like this, Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." So he's appealing to Philemon on the basis of this new relationship. Hey, he's your brother in Christ. Verse 17. "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." You treat him. You welcome him. You receive him back into your household like you would receive me. Verse 18. "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." Some suggest that based upon what Paul writes here, that not only had Onesimus run away as a slave from Philemon, that perhaps also he stole some money to finance his trip. And perhaps that's included, as Paul says, if he owes you anything, put that on my tab, put that on my account. And watch verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. He's signing a contract, isn't he? He's saying whatever debt he owes, I'm going to pay it. He signs it like it's a legal document that he's wanting to be held responsible for any debt that Onesimus has incurred. But then he's not through. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, I'll pay Onesimus' debt to you. But Philemon, remember this. You might not be a Christian today if it weren't for me. And he's talking about how Paul had taught even Philemon about the same Jesus that he had told Onesimus about. And that Philemon had become a Christian because of the teaching of Paul. You owe me even your own self besides. He would assume the debt of Onesimus, but he would remind Philemon that in reality, he was in greater debt to Paul than Paul, and the assumption of this obligation would be to him. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. See, that reminds us of what he had said in commending Philemon early on in the letter. You've refreshed the hearts of many saints. Now, refresh the heart of your friend who's growing older, who's in prison for the cause of Christ. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. And he makes it even more difficult for him to say no in verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And perhaps he's hinting around here that receiving him back as a brother in Christ will mean that you won't hold him as a slave anymore. Or that you'll allow him to go back to Rome and to help me while I'm in prison. But I have confidence in you that you're going to do more than even what I have said. And I'm coming to see you, verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. He's almost saying, Lord willing, isn't he? I trust that through your prayers I shall be able to come to see you. And what kind of reunion would that be, Philemon? It's going to be great, especially if you will respond to my appeal to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. How does it end? We can't be certain that Philemon reacted favorably to Paul's entreaty. But after studying the appeals that he makes, I find it very difficult to believe that he could have given a negative response. Let me conclude with this thought. The theme of Philemon is the power of the gospel to transform lives. He was a runaway slave that was not useful, but became useful. It's the power of the gospel. It's not only the power of the gospel to transform lives, but to impact human relationships, to do away with things like slavery. Because men began looking at their fellow man, not in the master-slave relationship, but in the fact that they are now brothers in Christ. And that they didn't have the right to be burdensome taskmasters, harsh to them, but they needed to treat them like Christ would treat them. So it's the power of the gospel to transform lives and to impact human relationships. And it's also another message for us as we think about the providence of God. That yes, He's active in our lives. Yes, He fulfills His promises. And yes, we may look back and believe that we see God's hand at work through the experiences in our lives, both good and bad. But the best we can do is no better than Paul, who said, perhaps. Perhaps this is how he did it. But I want to end with a parallel of Onesimus' condition to our own. Like Onesimus, we're a runaway. We're a runaway from our master, who is God. In our sin, we're fugitives, if you will, from God. But Christ is our mediator. And when we respond to Christ in obedience to His will, we've been begotten by His bonds, if you will. And Christ says, now, if He has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. Put it on my account. Because Jesus paid our debt when He died on the cross for you and for me. Will you accept that payment on your account? Will you submit your life to the Savior? If you need to respond tonight in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to respond asking for the prayers of the church, we hope that you'll do so right now as together we stand and sing.